seat.
Well, good morning. Thank you, Jonathan and Andrea, for leading us. If we haven't had the privilege of meeting, my name is Jade, and I'm one of the pastors. I pastor our East Van congregation. It's great to be with you. We're in the middle of a series entitled True Greatness. Now, if you have ever purchased a car, you know that one of the very first decisions that you have to make is new or used. Now, there are advantages to buying a new car. You get the color that you like, the model, the features. There's no scratches on the car, hopefully. It's mechanically sound. It's low mileage by definition. And of course, there's that greatest advantage of the new car smell. But there are also some disadvantages. Did you know that the moment you put that key into that ignition and start it, and you drive off of the lot, something mysterious happens to the value of your car? I mean, you could be right there and you could drive 10 feet and you learn about what the word depreciation means. The value of your car deflates faster than a New England Patriot football. Some cars, they say it's up to 30%, which is could be thousands of dollars. Now, if you buy a new car, if you just bought a new car, you're like, wow, you are depressing me this morning. You probably don't think about it. That's a good coping strategy. But when we invest our money in things, we want to make sure that whatever we're investing in has value that lasts, that doesn't depreciate. It stings to think that we're losing so much money. We want to be wise investors. Did you know that Jesus spoke a lot about investing? Jesus spoke a lot about investments and about money. Did you know that? Do you know there's about 2,000 verses in the Bible that deal directly on the subject of money? Just as some perspective, the number of verses that talk about prayer, 500. Verses about faith, even fewer. About 15% of all Jesus' teaching was directly related to money. And as we seek to be like Jesus, to be truly great, not great in the eyes of the world, but truly great like Jesus, we need to come to terms with what Jesus is asking us to do, how to handle our money, what to do with it. Well, how do we be good investors? How would Jesus counsel us? Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. It's going to be on the screen here as well. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Hear God's word this morning. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, and if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great that darkness! No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Let's pray together. So, living God, we have gathered today as your immensely loved, beloved children. You love us. You want nothing but the best for us. We hear your word, and already we know that your word challenges us in a very profound way, maybe even makes us uncomfortable. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts. Would you get past the defenses that we put up? And would you truly make us receptive to you, the giver of all life? So lead us and guide us. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, be honoring, be pleasing in your sight, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, these words of Jesus, perhaps you've heard them before. I really think there are about three things. This is how we're going to proceed this morning in our time together. Three questions that Jesus asks us, the truly great. The first question is, where's your treasure? Second is, what's your goal or your focus? And the third is, who is your master? Again, where's your treasure? What's your goal? And who's your master? The where, the what, and the whom. Let's look at each of these in turn. So first, where is your treasure? We're reminded of these words that we just read. Jesus says, don't store up treasures on earth where moths and vermin can destroy it, where thieves can break in and steal it. Store up treasures in heaven because it can't be destroyed. It can't be stolen there. And then those famous words, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Notice that Jesus here is not saying don't be investors. In fact, we're all investors. The question is, where do we invest our life and our money? Jesus is saying we have two basic options. One of those places where we can invest is not a wise investment because the value is going to decrease. It's going to depreciate, to deflate. It is not a secure investment. But the other one is, because when you invest your money there, the value will never be lost. And as we'll see, the value will increase and will pay dividends on into eternity. You know, back in Jesus' day, people were similar to us. They looked at their future and they saw uncertainty. And they wanted security in the midst of an uncertain future, just like us. So what did they do? They stockpiled certain things. They gathered and accumulated certain things, one of which was fine clothing and linen. Second thing they gathered and stockpiled was grain. They loaded up their barns with grain. And third, they acquired precious metals, silver and gold, and stored it in their homes. All of this was in the effort of gaining a little security for the future. This text is really about where we find our security. And Jesus says, if you want to be a wise investor, those aren't good choices. You know why? Because that sweater of yours, the moths are going to come and they are going to eat holes into that sweater. It's not going to be worth what it was before. And your grain, I got some bad news for you. The rats and the mice are going to find that grain and they're going to invite their friends and they're going to multiply and your stockpile of grain is going to slowly erode. And if you store silver and gold in your home, if somebody even thinks you have it in your home, you're vulnerable. Someone's going to want to break in and steal it and take it from you. Notice the posture when we store treasures on earth, the posture is anxiety. This was meant to be something for our security. It was supposed to reassure us, and Jesus is saying, no, it actually makes you more anxious. And we know all about this, don't we? We buy a new iPhone and we're so careful with it at the first. You know, I don't want to get any scratches. I don't want to lose it anywhere. We buy that new car and somebody walks by it and we say, what's that guy doing near my car? Is he going to scratch it? Get away from my car. You know, and we never thought about that with our old car. We didn't care. But now we've got a lot of money invested and we need to protect it. Jesus says, I have a better solution for you. I have a better investment for you. Store up treasures in heaven. It can never be destroyed and never be eroded. Now, sometimes when we hear the word heaven, think of some place in the sky with clouds and angels are playing harps and it's a beautiful place. This is not really the biblical definition of heaven. Heaven, especially in this text, refers to God's perspective, God's eternal perspective. So when he's saying, I want you to invest in heaven, he's saying, don't invest in things just for the here and now that are going to fade away, that you can't take with you when you die. Invest in things that make a difference here and now and in the life to come. What things are eternal? People. People are eternal. When you invest your money in a person, that pays dividends now in their life and in the life to come. Store up treasures with an eternal perspective. Wherever you see God's kingdom at work in our world, wherever you see acts of justice, of mercy, of compassion, anything that's happening in your world that you see God's love and redemption being shared with others, that's what you should invest in. That's going to bring the biggest ROI return on investment, and you'll never lose it. Well, I thought about this for myself. What does it look like to store treasures on earth? Do we store treasures on earth here in North America? Imagine that I gave you an assignment. I gave you 6 months, all expenses paid. You got to travel the world. And your job was to look at kind of who has the money and how people spend money. And so you traveled all the great cities of the world. You went to New York and London and Paris and Rome and Abbotsford. And you did research about how who has money and who spends it. And then I gave you some time to research the entire history of our planet, the history of civilization. What does this look like from a historical perspective? Without a doubt, you would find in your studies, in your research, that those of us that live in the West, that those of us that live in North America, you and I, are you ready for this? We are the richest people ever to walk on planet Earth. Ever. In fact, if you were to do a little research and type in, here's a website I found called the Global Rich List, where you type in your income. And I put in the average for BC. The average wage in BC is $46,900. I know some of you make more, some of you make less. That's the average. I typed it in, and here's what I found out. That the average BC resident, based on their income, is in the top 0.7% of the world's wealthiest people by income. Does that surprise you? We are the rich. When we read the Bible and it talks about the rich, I like to think he's talking about other people. Other people who have nicer stuff than I do, who have a nicer home and a nicer car and nicer clothes. But there's kind of no way to avoid this. We are the rich. And what, are we content with our wealth? No, we, by and large, continue to store up treasures on earth. We don't feel secure. Enough never seems to be enough. And so we spend our energy and our time and our lives stockpiling things, accumulating wealth, accumulating possessions, because in that we think we find security. And Jesus clearly shares with us today. He says to us, that's a poor investment. I've got a better one for you. Invest in my kingdom. Invest in my works around the world, and that will never be taken away from you. You know, when we invest our money into stuff, have you noticed that our heart, it gets attached to that stuff? The other day I was in Starbucks, and I was writing for this sermon, and I was reflecting on these words that Jesus says, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And a gentleman came down and sat beside me, and he had his iPad, and he couldn't get on the Wi-Fi. And he asked for some help, so I helped him. And he said, I got to check my stocks. because I evidently he had a significant amount of money invested, and he really needed to make sure, you know, check the price for the day. And he went on to tell me that he invested a significant amount in a penny stock, and he bought it at like 37 cents, and the target was $2 and something. And he was very animated as he told me this, and he said, you know, depending on how this goes, I will either retire early or I may be eating in soup kitchens for the rest of my life. It was a pretty honest assessment, I thought. And you know, if you've ever invested in stocks, you know that your heart follows that stock. You are up and you are down. There's a gentleman here at Out of the Cold who I met, and whenever I ask him how he's doing, he says, up and down like a toilet seat. Well, when you invest in stocks, you're up and down like a toilet seat. Your heart follows your investment. That investment creates an interest, and we follow it. And I felt like I just wanted to say, here I'm writing this sermon, listening to his story, and I just wanted to say with compassion and conviction, sir, thank you for a sermon illustration on this exact point of wherever you invest, that's where your heart will be. What if he had taken that money, I don't know, $10,000, $50,000, I don't know what it was. What if he had invested in an AIDS orphanage in Africa? Or he had sent the money to ICC and their work with their new orphanage that they're set up in China that takes in disabled and abandoned children. I'd be willing to bet that when he made that investment, that his heart would follow it too, that he would go on the ICC website to see how those kids are doing. How is that work going on? How can we continue to support them? Maybe if he was a follower of Christ, he would begin to pray for those kids there. Our heart follows our investment. And Jesus is saying, there's a way you can direct your heart. It's with your pocketbook. It's with your checkbook. When you give to my kingdom, your heart will be there too. Where is your treasure? Where are you storing your treasures? Is it on earth or is it in heaven? Well, second, Jesus invites us to consider this question, what is your goal? I want to review this text with you briefly. In verse 22, Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. And if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, when I first read this, I got confused. Jesus, I thought we were talking about money and investments. Now you're talking about eyes and light and dark. What's the connection here? And I think what Jesus is saying is he's using eye in a metaphoric sense. And he's saying, what is your goal? What have you fixed your eyes on as the prize at the end, the goal? Where is your focus? If your focus is sound, if it's a good focus, then that will dictate your direction. You'll move toward that. But if you have the wrong goal, the wrong aim, the wrong focus, you're going to get off course and your life will be filled with darkness. In 2009, the Ministry of Transportation in Sweden decided that they were going to allow new LED digital billboards. And after putting these up for some time, they found that anybody getting hungry right about now? What they found was the shocking news. Are you ready for this? The shocking news that billboards distract drivers. And these ones in particular, I think because they're digital and they change and they're LED and they're bright, they were capturing drivers' attention for too long. And that people were, you know, driving eyes on the road, they'd see the Big Mac there, and they'd start to veer, and they would, it was a safety concern. In fact, one billboard in Russia was the direct cause of 517 accidents. Here's what Jesus is saying. What gets your eye gets you. It determines the direction and the focus of your life. If your eyes are fixed on Jesus and his kingdom, as Dale Bruner says, your whole life is going to be luminous. But you and I know that we get distracted, don't we? We're looking at that prize, that goal, that aim, and we look to the side and we say, wow, he has a nice car. That is a nice car. I'd like a car like that. Wow, she has a really nice place. It's a lot bigger than mine. We start to get distracted, and our aim begins to change. Many of you, I know, are involved in business. You're entrepreneurs, perhaps. I think being in business is a significant and honorable calling. It's where Jesus has placed you. But I think you and I know that if your only aim in business, if the only goal, the sole bottom line is profit, then you will step on people and you will step on the environment to get to that prize. If the only goal is maximizing your profit and maximizing shareholder value, I think Jesus is saying that's not a sound goal. Your life will, your path and your life will be filled with darkness. Instead, have an eternal perspective. Invest in people because they're eternal. And when you invest there, that will last for a lifetime and into the next life. There's a story told about a young man, and he's very ambitious, and he's meeting with an older, wiser man, and the older gentleman is just asking him questions about his life, and the young man says, well, I really need to do well. I'm studying really hard for these exams because I have, you know, I really want to pass this exam. And the older man says, and then what? Well, if I pass the exam, I'll get into the program at university, the elite program that I really want to get into. And the older man says, and then what? He said, well, I guess I will be able to, you know, make the right network and contacts, and I'll be able to get a great job. And then what? Well, then I'll really thrive in my career, and I'll make my fortune. And then what? Well, then I'll retire, and I'll enjoy all of the money that I've been able to save. The old man is persistent. And then what? Well, I guess I'll enjoy, try to make the best of my declining last few years. And then what? The young man is stumped. He says, well, I suppose I'll die. And his older friend says, and then what? Isn't it true that too often we get focused on the here and now, the things that we can't take with us? We cannot take these possessions and money with us. We can only invest the money and send it on ahead, so to speak. Make a difference with what we have now in light of eternity, to have this eternal perspective. John D. Rockefeller, one of the richest men ever to live, owned Standard Oil, was once asked, Mr. Rockefeller, how much money is enough? And he said, just a little bit more. Isn't that kind of the definition of greed? Don't we often find ourselves there, whatever, however much we make or don't make? Just a little bit more. After Rockefeller passed away, somebody inquisitively asked his accountant, how much did he leave behind? His accountant said, all of it. A reminder that we cannot take it with us. We cannot take 1 cent with us. Jesus says, I have a better investment strategy for you. Now, I have a rope here, and to try to get this perspective change between the temporal and the eternal. Imagine that this rope here, it looks like a 30-foot rope, but it is not, okay? 50-foot rope, it goes around the corner. It goes down Broadway, and it circles the globe endless numbers of time. This is an endless rope, okay? Imagine that, an endless piece of rope. And this rope represents a timeline of your existence. Okay? Birth right here. Now, this piece of tape right here, this piece of tape represents your time on earth. That changed your perspective just a little bit? Jesus, in this very familiar passage, is saying, you're too short-sighted. When you invest in earth, you're just focusing on this little white piece of tape. You're forgetting about all of this stuff that comes behind. I don't know about you, but that challenges me because often I focus on this little white strip right here. I think that's all that there is. Yeah, there's something after, but I lose perspective of the eternal. It's almost like we're here and we're saying, okay, I really need to work hard. If I really work hard through these years, you know, right from there to there, yes, I'm gonna earn a lot of money. I'm going to save it up. Oh, these years, oh, these are going to be great years. I'm going to really be able to enjoy that money. We've totally lost perspective. And Jesus is saying, I got a better thing for you to do with your money. Invest it in people. In Luke 12, he says, when you love and give your money to those who can't repay you, to the lame and the crippled and the blind and the poor, in that context, that's what he's talking about. He says, you know what? They can't repay you. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to repay you at the resurrection time. I'm going to repay you in eternity for what you have done. What we do here matters. What we do here can make an impact in light of all of eternity. When we invest in God's kingdom and seeing lives changed and transformed, when we invest in any work of justice, out of compassion and of mercy, we're helping people now and in the life to come. And Jesus is saying, that's how you store up treasures in heaven. I'm going to reward you. I see that, and I am going to reward you later. Well, how do we begin storing up treasures in heaven? The Bible gives us this guideline, and it comes actually right out of this verse. In this verse, there's a little Greek wordplay happening. When Jesus says, if your eyes are healthy, the word that's used for healthy has the connotation of this, being generous. To have healthy eyes means to have a generous vision, to be generous, to give your money to others, to give your money away. The Bible says that the starting point for investing treasures in heaven, here's the starting point, not the finish line, is to take 10% of your income and to give it away. To be generous, to give it not reluctantly, but gladly and joyfully. To give it where? To your local church, to the poor, to any work of justice and compassion, anywhere where you see God's activity and work in the world, give your money there. And of course, we're reminded that as Jesus came to our earth, he gave up all of his heavenly riches. Not just 10%. He gave it all. Why? For people. He laid down his life even to bless others, to help others, to redeem others, to love others. Jesus is our ultimate example, the one who is truly great, who teaches us how to make wise investments with our money. So we've looked at what's your treasure? And we've looked at what's your aim? What's your goal? What's your focus? And third, let's look at this final question. Who is your master? No one can serve two masters. You'll either love the one and hate the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. No one can serve two masters. Bob Dylan famously put these thoughts to lyrics in his famous song, You Gotta Serve Somebody. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble, and you might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You might be a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Jesus is telling us something about the human heart that I don't think we could figure out on our own. There's only one place, one center. There's only room for one master in the human heart. Everything else is periphery or secondary. Now, notice this. Jesus does not say you shouldn't have two masters. Jesus doesn't say you must not have two masters. He says you cannot have two masters. It is impossible. One will take the central place, and the other will take a very distant second. Your heart needs to have one master, one. Your allegiance, your full-time allegiance and devotion has to be to one of these two masters, God or money. You can't have it both ways. And I imagine that some savvy investors were there that day, and they were listening to Jesus, and they thought, you know what, Jesus, here's what I'm doing. I've heard what you say. You make some good points. I'm going to diversify. That's an important financial principle, right? What? Don't put all your eggs in one basket. I'm going to invest in heaven and on earth. I'm going to have it both ways. Why decide? Get the best of both worlds. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. A number of years ago, when I first met this amazing and beautiful woman named Brandy, who would later become my wife, I was getting to know her, and you know, we were in these social situations, and I was really interested in her. And there was a problem. There was another guy in the picture, and I wasn't really sure, you know, where he was at, but he seemed to be very interested in Brandy. Another one of these, you know, potential suitors, and I began to show more interest and took Brandy out a couple times. And whatever happened, this guy was just there. He didn't come on the dates with us, but that would have been really weird. But, after one of our dates, you know, a couple days later, we'd be in kind of a social context, and he'd be right there. And after a while, this kind of confused me. I was like, what, you know, how is this going to work, you know? And you know, Brandy's got to make a decision. Now, can you imagine, just imagine for a moment, that Brandy came to the both of us, potential suitors, and said something like this. You know, I've thought about this, and I've concluded that I like both of you. Both of you have something to offer. Why make a decision? I'm going to choose both of you. You both be my boyfriends. Now, can you imagine how I would respond to that? Do you think I'd be like, okay, well, one out of two is pretty good. I'm still in there, you know? Of course not. With all the courage and conviction, I would have paraphrased Jesus' words, and I would have said, Brandy, no girl can have two boyfriends. Either you will love the one and hate the other. It just doesn't work. You know, author and friend Daryl Johnson says, think of your heart as a circle. There's only one center to that circle. There can't be two centers. It just is impossible. So the question that Jesus asks us is, who is your master? Who's at your center? One day Jesus asked another gentleman the same question. He's known as the rich young ruler. He loved God, but he also loved money. And Jesus could discern that he was trying to serve two masters. And so Jesus famously posed this question. He said this command. He said, here's how you can resolve the master issue of your heart. Here's how you can really decide who's number one, who's the center. He said to the rich young ruler, sell what you have. Give away what you have. Give away your possessions. Divest yourself of all of your wealth and give it to the poor. And on that day, the rich young ruler could not do that. Jesus had discerned that his heart, his master, was money, not God. And perhaps as challenging as that is, when we struggle with greed, when we struggle with materialism, with the pursuit of profit and money, when that is our aim, perhaps Jesus would pose that same question to us. Can you let go of all that? Can you give that up for me? Can you actually get rid of your stuff and give it to those most in need and establish me once again as your master? Well, let me conclude with a story about the famous John Wesley. John Wesley was one of the most influential, powerful leaders of the church in England in the 18th century. And the story is told that John knew a lot about the value of money. He grew up in poverty. And when John was a young man, he received an appointment to be a professor at Oxford, quite a prestigious appointment. And when he was there, he tells the story that he was in his office one day, and something happened that forever changed his views, impacted his views on giving. He was in his office, and evidently he had bought some furniture and some paintings, some pictures for his office, and he was just looking at them, admiring them. And a lady came in, a chambermaid, as they called them in those days. She was cleaning, and as she passed by John, he noticed that she, in the dead of winter, was wearing a very thin and inexpensive garment. Surely it wasn't going to keep her warm. She was poor. That's all she could afford. And John was moved by compassion. So he reached in his pocket. It's just the kind of guy John was. And he wanted to give her something. And he held out his hand and he realized that there was only one small coin there. Not enough to help her. And he realized in that moment that he had just spent his money on his furnishings and his pictures. And that profoundly changed John, because in that moment he wondered, where am I investing my money? Am I investing in things that are going to pass away in the temporal? Or did I miss an opportunity here to invest in something eternal? In this young woman, how I could have blessed her and helped her. At the time, John made about 30 pounds a year. He figured that he survived. He needed, for his basic expenses, about 28 pounds. He gave the other two away. In subsequent years, John's salary skyrocketed. It went 60 pounds, 90 pounds, 120 pounds. And yet John continued to use 28 pounds for himself to cover basic necessities, and he gave the rest away. At one point, John's salary reached 1,400 pounds a year. And yet his resolution, keep 28 and give the rest away. John knew about the power of investing in God's kingdom, about storing up treasures in heaven. And he penned these famous words that are challenging to me. He said, what should rise is not the Christian's standard of living, but the standard of giving. As you come into more resources, as you get a raise, do you think, great, now I can afford this? Now I can afford to buy this? Or do you think, great, now I'm able to give more away. Now I'm able to bless more people. Now I'm able to further invest treasures in heaven. Let's pray together. Lord, your word has so challenged me and challenged us. We acknowledge that often we do get caught. We get stuck storing treasures on earth, accumulating stuff and wealth. We get stuck focused on the here and now. We forget the eternal perspective. Jesus, we invite you to come and by your Spirit to do that work in us, to change our hearts, to change our perception, our focus. Give us a glimpse of the big picture of eternity and of the people you have already sent to us and around us, and how we can be investors in your kingdom. Just in the quiet moment of this time in the service, just take a moment to invite God, to share with God, actually, where you feel you are investing your treasures. Take a moment to speak to God about that. Invite him to speak to you. Jesus, make us wise investors. Refocus us. Redirect us. Out of your love, redirect us to focus on treasuring you and investing in treasures in heaven. And may many, many, many people be blessed as a result, including us, not just now, but in the life to come, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.